Psalm 51, page 474 in the Pew Edition Bible, which you'll find in the rack in front of you by your feet if you're visiting with us. Many, if not all of you, are familiar with this Psalm of David, a very personal psalm from David, coming on the heels of the exposure of his adultery and the way in which that was exposed, remember, was the prophet Nathan telling a story. David remained silent about his sin until he became so indignant about the injustice recounted in that story. And then Nathan says to him, "But you're that man, David." I'm not going to read the entire psalm this morning, but for our purposes of our catechism lesson, I simply draw your attention to verse 5. And I want you to think about this verse, just this verse today, in connection with the sacrament of baptism. As David confesses his sin before the Lord, as he seeks the Lord's pardon and grace, and as he is assured by the Spirit of God of his cleansing, his washing, he makes this confession. Psalm 51, verse 5. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Here ends the reading from Psalm 51. Let's turn now to our catechism lesson for this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Lord's Day 3 of the Catechism. This is on page 10 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. For those of you not familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, we believe that this is a faithful summary of the Word of God. It's not the same as the Word of God, but we believe that this teaching of the Catechism faithfully summarizes for us the matter of the Gospel and what we must believe to be saved. And we're in that section of the Catechism dealing with the knowledge of our misery. How do you come to know your sin and misery? The previous question, Lord's Day asked us. And the answer is we come to know it from the law. And we come to realize not only that we fall far short of that law, which requires that we love God above all, love our neighbor as ourself, but we make this painful confession in Lord's Day 2, remember, "I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor." And I'll say this for the sake of our visitors. The point being, we don't just commit sin. We don't just do wrong things, says the Catechism. We have a corrupt and sinful nature. There's something that goes to the very core of our being that's corrupted, that's polluted, that's tainted, something that is bent out of shape that needs to be straightened. And so the question follows, and I'll read this for you this morning, both the questions and the answers. I simply ask that you follow along and listen. Lord's Day 3 asks the question then, did God create man so wicked and perverse? I mean, is it God's fault? Was there something deficient about the way he made the man and the woman in the story in Genesis? The answer is no. In fact, God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness. For what purpose? So that he might truly know God, his creator, that is, love him with his mind, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. His heart, his mind, his will, all directed toward the glory of God. So the natural question is asked, then where does man's corrupt nature come from? What is the origin of sin in the universe, in the world, in our heart? Where does this come from? The answer is from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. And then a sobering question. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and incline toward all evil. Tell me, is it that serious? And the Catechism says, yes. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Here ends the reading of Lord's Day 3. Let's join together now in prayer. Our God and Father, even as we have seen with our eyes this morning, the visible proclamation of the gospel, so may we by your Spirit hear the message, the audible message of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May what is seen and heard confirm to us that message that the gospel promise is for us and for our children, and that there is no other way in which our sinful nature can be remedied apart from the powerful work of your Spirit. So blessed, we pray, the preaching of the word. May all who hear that word respond in faith, in obedience, and in joy. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find an outline for this morning's message in your bulletin insert if you care to take notes. This morning, I simply want to draw your attention to a very simple, straightforward question. Why do we baptize babies? Why do we do this morning? One baby comes up crying, not really aware of what's going on. Another baby sleeping peacefully. What are we doing? What are we saying? What's the basis for this action that we've taken this morning? It's a good reminder, isn't it, from the formulary, good reminder to parents that we don't do these things simply out of custom, you know, because this is the way we've always done it. Mom and Dad did this, Grandma and Grandpa did this. Or, even worse, that we simply do it out of superstition, that somehow this water is magical water, that by itself, simply through the administration of that water, our sins are forgiven us. No, we don't believe that, do we? But it's good to take stock this morning. It's good to take stock in that question, why do we baptize babies? Why are we here this morning, witnessing what we've witnessed? Do you know why? Do parents know why? And knowing the answer, that. Are you assured by that? That what is visibly demonstrated through the sacrament of baptism points us to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning I want to answer the question, why do we baptize babies, by looking at our catechism this morning. Because I think our catechism answers very clearly that basic question. Why do we baptize babies? It's not simply custom. It certainly isn't superstition. It isn't because these babies have made a public profession of their faith and now they come forward to make their declaration before the Lord. No. The outline for this morning's message is really two things, very simply. I'll be very clear and very brief this morning in the message. Why do we baptize babies? First of all, because our children, even infant children, these beautiful quiet or crying infant children are children of wrath. They're children of wrath, says the Catechism, says the Scripture, says David, says our formulary. And then secondly, why do we baptize babies? Because our children, even infants, are children of the promise. Isn't that great news to hear this morning? That we don't look upon our children as little pagans who are outside of God's covenant working, but our children are members of His covenant. And as we read in the formulary, and the question was posed to the parents this morning, do you believe that our children, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, ought to be baptized? That this is their covenant rights as well as our covenant obligation. And it's wonderful to hear them say, yes, yes. So I want to bring those two things to your mind this morning as we work together through Lord's Day 3. And you see, of course, why I chose Psalm 51, verse 5, where David, in confessing his own sin, recognizes that the problem goes much deeper than simply an inappropriate gaze at a woman who's bathing on top of her roof. Beautiful woman. And he's tempted. He's smitten by her. He commits adultery. He plans the murder of her husband. But David realizes there's something more profound than simply that course of events, those series of actions that were linked together. He says, there's something fundamentally wrong with my heart. I have been conceived and born in sin. Which is not to say that the act that brings about conception is sinful in itself. No, I am born in this condition, sinful, to the very core of my being. But sometimes we like to hear, we amuse ourselves by thinking that somehow children are relatively innocent. Children are cute. Children look so utterly helpless. There's nothing corrupt about them, nothing sinful about them, is there? And yet, as someone once observed, there is nothing less innocent than childhood. Now, I don't have to convince young parents this morning of that truth, do I? That there's nothing less innocent than childhood? A little baby already stiffens up and starts screaming when it doesn't get its way. Or you're in the store, mom, and the kid cries out, your son, your daughter, I want that! I want that! And as they grow older, but all the other kids have this. Why can't I have? You are the meanest, cruelest parents in the world. You hate me. You hate me, mom, dad. How many of us have heard that from our children? Probably too many to take note. But what does the Bible say? Every parent knows that children are children of wrath. Every teacher knows that about students in the classroom. And every child knows it. When that becomes more and more apparent in terms of their own experience. And it's not just bad behavior. I want to underscore that this morning. It's not just that we have individual accounts of wrongdoing, of rebellion, stubbornness, of disrespect. But we teach our children that those things are merely the evidence of a corrupt and sinful nature. The reason why we do what we do in terms of our sinful deeds is because our hearts have been tainted by sin, says David. You cannot stop yourself from giving birth to a sinner. And I know there is that sentimentality that often says, why do you have to ruin a baptism service by talking about the sin that we're born with? But I want to remind you, why do we have a font? Why do we use water? Why is this not a dedication service? It's because the Lord wants to instruct us this morning of the most basic need we have. The most basic need we have is the forgiveness, not only of our sins, but the changing of our sinful nature. The changing of our sinful nature. But here again, we face a particular challenge, especially in North America, where we don't like to think of ourselves as being connected, of being tied together corporately with other people. We like to think of ourselves as individuals. And yet the Bible teaches, and the Catechism reinforces this idea, where does this sinful nature come from? How did this happen? Was it because an infant child made the conscious decision to disobey, to rebel? And the answer is no, not that first of all. But we inherit a sinful nature. We inherit a sinful nature from our first parents, Adam and Eve. So one of the One of the very first things I teach students in catechism, and I really miss teaching the younger children especially, one of the first things I teach them is that when Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden, that sin affected not only them, but all their descendants after them. All of them inherit that sinful, corrupt nature. The Bible describes it this way. The Bible says that we're joined together in the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus uses the illustration of vines and branches. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And the only way we bear fruit, the only way that we do what is pleasing to the Lord, is by being joined together to that vine. Whereas previously we were joined together with Adam and Eve and their sin, by God's grace, through faith, we're joined together to Jesus Christ. But you see, we live in a time in which we don't like to think of ourselves that way. We think of ourselves not as a vine with branches, all interconnected. We think of ourselves as, think of a marbles in a box. Jesus is that box, so to speak, and we're all these marbles. There's no interconnection. We're all separate individual beings. But the Catechism says, where does this corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. That's why we had water administered this morning. There's the need, the urgent need for cleansing which only God can provide through His Son, Jesus Christ. Think of our formulary this morning. Children are subject to all manner of misery, even to condemnation itself. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? We don't speak in this church, we don't speak in Scripture of children being innocents, of children being exempt from the judgment that God imposes upon all sinners. No, baptism means understanding, accepting the real predicament facing every human being who comes into this earth, even babies. Baptism means realizing, confessing that the fundamental problem facing our children cannot be corrected merely by behavior modification, a change in thinking, parental discipline. That's not going to change the fundamental problem that plagues every child, even these beautiful children brought to the font this morning. The only thing that's going to change their fundamental nature is the grace of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why the Catechism, notice it says here, but are we so corrupt? Is it really so bad that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Are you telling me that a baby is inclined toward all evil? The answer from the Bible is yes. Yes. But you get a glimpse here in Lord's Day 3 of the good news. Just a glimpse. You see the light shining through a very small crack. Is it so bad? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, that's a difficult thing for many people to comprehend. Not because the concept itself is difficult, but because it goes against so much of our human pride. It goes against so much of our sentimentality. You think of Jesus discussing this matter with Nicodemus late one night in private. Nicodemus, a theologian, seminary professor, speaks to Jesus, and Jesus says, Nicodemus, unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There is no life for you beyond this world in terms of God's glory, in terms of God's acceptance, unless you are born from above. And what does Nicodemus say? Are you suggesting, he says, that I have to go into my mother's womb a second time and be born that way? And Jesus says, But you're a teacher of Israel. But you're a seminary professor. You're a theologian. You're steeped in the Scriptures. You don't understand these things, Nicodemus. Which is a reminder to us all. It's a question that's posed to all of us. Do you understand? Do parents understand this morning? But do all of us understand what was signified and sealed to us this morning and why it is absolutely necessary that infants, babies, be baptized? Why baptize infants? Because our children, even infants, are children of wrath. Secondly, why baptize babies? Why baptize babies? The Catechism, echoing the teaching of Scripture, says we baptize babies because not only are they children of wrath, but our children, even infants, are children of the promise. Think about that, and what a wonderful, comforting truth that is for us on this Lord's Day morning. How does the Lord look upon the children of believers? Every parent who's had a child born during my ministry here, to my recollection, has heard me read from Psalm 127 when I visit them in the hospital. And I make it a practice. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14 that our children are holy seed. They're set apart from the children of unbelievers. And the Bible says that they are members of His covenant. You see, and let's be very clear about this. There are many people who say, "Show me from the Bible. Show me from the Bible, you Protestants, you Reformed people. Show me where it says, point out chapter and verse where it tells me that children, infants, should be baptized." Where would you turn to? I mentioned this morning baptism already and with Noah, baptism with the Israelites. But you would be hard-pressed to find a single passage which explicitly tells us that Jesus or the apostles baptized an infant. The household of the Philippian jailer was baptized. Were there infants there? We don't know. Lydia and her household, baptized. We don't know if there were any infants there. And so that question is pressed on us. And I wonder, how do you answer that? I answer that by saying it's irrelevant whether there were infants there in the Philippian jailer's household or in Lydia's household. It's irrelevant. It's irrelevant because the command to baptize is linked to the old covenant exercise of circumcision. And when the Lord makes His covenant with Abraham, and the Lord gives the sign and seal of that covenant, which is circumcision, in Genesis 17, what does He say? That the sign and seal of God's covenant relationship with His people is for him, Abraham, and for his whole household. By virtue of belonging to that household, you receive the sign and seal of God's covenant, His covenant blessing. And the same is applied then in the new covenant. Not only do we baptize children because they are conceived and born in sin, but we baptize infants, babies, because the promise, says Paul, the Apostle Peter in Acts 2, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God may call unto Himself. The promise is to us and to our children. How does the sacrament this morning point to Jesus Christ? How is this a visible proclamation of what Jesus Christ did on that Good Friday at the cross of Calvary? Baptism signifies and seals to us our need for His cleansing work. Jesus didn't die on the cross merely to show us an example of His love and devotion to the Father and to His people. There are many people who believe that, by the way. But that's all that's accomplished, the cross. Jesus, our example. And we are to be so moved by that example of love and devotion, that willingness to lay down his life, and that we make the decision then to come forward in faith and accept Jesus as our Savior. Jesus Christ dies on the cross because there would be no other way for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus Christ had to die. And we use water today because blood no longer needs to be shed for our sin. Like the hymn says, but water seals the blessing now that once was sealed by blood. Baptism signifies and seals to us a fellowship. Did you hear that in the formulary this morning? And we had that language of the sacrament. And I said this morning twice, I baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the formulary so beautifully explains what that means. We're baptized into fellowship with God the Father who pledges to be a Father to us. To avert all evil or turn it to our profit. We're baptized into fellowship, into that covenant relationship with the Son, who promises that by His grace we are buried with Him in death, raised with Him in the newness of life. We're baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, who witnesses and seals unto us the forgiveness of our sins, the daily renewing of our lives until we shall finally be presented without spot before the Lord. Does the act of baptism actually accomplish that? No, it signifies and seals that to us. And it signifies and seals our need to walk in newness of life. But I want to be clear this morning. And I want you to understand clearly what it is that you witnessed this morning. What was God saying not only to the De Boers and to the Enningenbergs, but to all of God's people? What was He declaring to you through the sacraments? Let me just quote for you several passages from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament to remind you of the great blessing of what you've witnessed this morning at the font. The Lord says, I have pursued you with an everlasting love. We're brought to the font. We are brought into the kingdom of heaven. Isaiah 62 verse 12 says, and they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed, that is, the bought ones of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. That's the reassurance this morning. God says, I have sought you out. I've redeemed you. I've bought you back from slavery. You belong to me. The Lord says, I have called you my own and placed my mark upon you. Isaiah 43. But now says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Baptism is a sign and seal of God's claim upon us, even infant children. The Lord says in His sacrament, I have redeemed and cleansed you from the filth of your sins. From Ezekiel 16, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. You see that sense of intimacy, of fellowship, of this closeness of a relationship that we have through His covenant. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. That's what the Lord declares to us this morning. He says, I have made full payment for your sins. From Isaiah 62, and they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. He says, I have given you a promise. from Jeremiah 33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Did you hear that this morning, by the way, in the formulary? That what the font teaches us this morning for all of us is that salvation is found not in ourselves, not by your standing in society, not by the size of your paycheck, not by all the achievements, all the good things you've done. They are but as filthy rags, says the Bible. But we seek our salvation outside of ourselves. We seek it in Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. I have given you a calling, says the Lord. And I think this is a wonderful encouragement to parents as well. The Lord has put his mark upon our children. He says, they are mine. These are covenant kingdom children. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison of those who sit in darkness. That's from Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. The Lord has told his people, and he tells us again this morning, I have consecrated a people for myself, including these little ones, to be a light to the world, a witness to the nations, that they will look upon us as God's covenant people, fall to their knees in repentance and faith. We are living testimonies of the gospel of God's grace, signified and sealed to us this morning. And then finally, what does baptism oblige us to do? Why are we going to be so committed now as a congregation and as parents to nurture these children in the fear of the Lord? It's because with that promise comes the obligation. Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Do you understand now, brothers and sisters, why we baptize babies? Yes, they are conceived, they are born in sin, subject to all manner of misery, even to condemnation itself. The font reminds us of that pressing need for God's forgiving love. Why do we baptize babies? Because our children are also heirs of the promise. God has announced this morning his covenant love. He has confirmed it once again to us and to our children. What he's announced to us this morning is the best news you will ever hear. And over against that confession that we say, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. I am inclined from my conception and birth on. The sacrament says, but that can be changed radically, permanently, by the cleansing that comes through Jesus Christ. The Lord has announced that to you today. Are you listening? Are you listening? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that in your compassion, your kindness, you have given us not only your word, but you have even gone so far as to say, let me show you. Let me demonstrate to you what I have done through my Son, Jesus Christ. May all of us have ears to hear and eyes to see that message. that we embrace it, that we understand not only the great privilege and promise that is ours, but now also the obligation to walk in newness of life. So, Father, bless this word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's respond to the word this morning as we turn to number 210. 210 in our Psalter hymnals from Psalm 105. Oh, praise the Lord, his deeds make known. You notice on the bulletin we'll stand to sing the first two stanzas only, stanzas 1 and 2, rising to sing 210.